It has been rich to be here. I have not missed one thing the last 2 days. I have been here for every second of it, and I have called home and said, I think I need to move to Texas, you know? I just love it here, but I got to tell you, I came in yesterday, and I'm a little confused. You've got this, I was on the George Bush, is it Turnpike? I was on the Dallas Tollway, and to be honest with you, I kept thinking I would come across a toll booth. I never paid a toll. Is it, do you pay at those places? Yeah, well, you're supposed to. Okay, all right. Well, this might be my last time in Texas, you know. But I am honored to be here. I have admired this church for so many years, and Jack Graham has touched my life, and he has been a huge encourager to me in ministry. And it's awesome for me to get to see why it is that Prestonwood has reached so many people. It's because you have a pastor who has reached so many people. And he's reached my heart, and I know he's touched yours. And I'm thankful for you all putting this men's conference together. Now, I got to say from the outset, I have a different accent than Reese has. I am from Kentucky. Kentucky is a very different place. We're the only state that still uses old hubcaps to collect the offering. Last week, we were short on ushers to take up the offering, so I was in the front row. I just stood up and turned around and said, Bubba, come up and give us a hand. 6 men came forward. 2 women. Top 5 things you'll never hear a Kentuckian say. Number 5, duct tape won't fix that. Number 4, the tires on your truck are too big. Number 3, she's too old to wear a bikini. Sorry about that. Number 2, you'll never hear a Kentuckian say, has anybody seen my sideburn trimmer? And the number 1 thing you'll never hear a Kentuckian say, Alex, I'll take Shakespeare for 1,000. Well, I just don't say things like that where I'm from, you know? Last night, I was out here in the lobby area, and I was talking with a guy and struck up a conversation. He's from the Fort Worth area and was over here for the conference, and he found out I was from Kentucky. He starts ripping on Kentucky. He starts making fun of Kentucky. I'm like, dude, you know, hold on here. So he started making fun. We don't have shoes. We don't have teeth. You know, I've heard all that. Great, you know. Give me something new. He said, your zoo is totally different than the one we have in Fort Worth. I said, well, you can make fun of a lot of different things, but I said, we actually do have a very decent zoo in Louisville. He said, well, you know what? He said, I've been there. He said, but it's very different than the one we have in Fort Worth. I said, how so? He said, well, at Fort Worth, on each cage, we have the name of the animal in English, and then next to it, we have the name of the animal in Latin. I go, whoa, wow. I said, well, what do we have in Kentucky? He said, well, on each cage, you have the name of the animal in English, and then next to it, you have a recipe. I said, well, yeah, you know, what are you going to say, you know? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. God's going to lay a line on your heart today in the next half hour. I don't know what it will be. I don't know if it's something that I have in my manuscript. I don't know if it's something that I will add. I don't know if it will be a verse. If you'd like to interact through Twitter, I want to encourage you. If God lays one line on your heart, just tweet that to me at DaveStone920 and just tell me what was the line that God laid on your heart today. I'm going to have you ask God for 3 different things. Each of them is going to be a prayer. And I just want you to think about what it is that you could be praying for. And I want to begin by saying this prayer. Lord, make me a good man. Make me a good man. That's the starting point. Whether we are 16 or we are 60, may that be our prayer. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to his word. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is in Acts chapter 4, where we find Peter and John, they've been arrested. They've been thrown in prison because they've been preaching the gospel and sharing their faith with others. And people are just looking at these two and their boldness. And I love Acts 4:13. This is what it says. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that the introductions of the speakers has said time and time again the past 2 days, these are just ordinary people, because that's what every one of us in this room, we're just ordinary people. But when we have spent time with Jesus Christ, people stand up and they take notice. And they are astonished and they are amazed that ordinary men have spent time with this man and he's marked our life. And there's the answer for each and every one of us. We will stand out as good men when we have spent time with Jesus Christ. We got a lot of teenage boys in here. I loved just watching this morning, seeing a number of young people come in with their dads. Wow, how cool of a Saturday is that? You know, may your tribe increase. And if you're a teen and your dad dragged you here, you're getting a leg up on the rest of the world right now with the stuff that you've heard the past 2 days. And I want to challenge you as a young man, keep your way pure. We're men. We think we're macho. We think, well, you know, I can do all this on my own. We're self-sufficient. We're self-made. I can do it, and I don't need anyone else. Well, no, you can't, and yes, you do. Amen. Because if we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail. We will come up short every time. And one of the greatest expressions of humility and submission is the fact that you were here till 10:15 last night, and you got here early this morning, and you're hungry, and you are ready for what it is that God wants to lay on your heart. That is a man after God's own heart. That is a man who is not satisfied with where you are, but is saying, Lord, use me, work in my life. And so involve him in the process. Don't try to do this on your own. I've got a motto that I'm a slogan I'm trying to kind of live by in 2013. It simply says this: I can't, he can, I think I'll let him. And so I'm trying to allow him to do his work. Because when I work in the flesh, can I tell you something? I blow it every single time. But when I work in the Spirit, and I allow His Spirit to do the work, and when I trust in Him, and when I actually do what the Spirit prompts me to do, as opposed to putting it off or saying no, I can't tell you how it revolutionizes my life and changes me. So first we pray, Lord, make me a good man. And secondly, for those of you who are fortunate enough to find that Abigail, a woman who commits to you in marriage, here's the second prayer I want you to make. Lord, make me a good husband. Now, this is a process. Make me a good husband. It doesn't happen overnight. There are a lot of marriages that start off in a great way, but in the years to come, when children come on the scene, something happens. You know what takes place? In some homes, there's this transition. It moves from being a Christ-centered home to being a child-centered home. You say, well, what's bad about that? I want to pour into my kids. Oh, there's nothing wrong with pouring into your kids. But it causes tension and it drives you away if Christ is not at the center. Because then you find yourself constantly doing everything with the kids and you gradually grow apart from your spouse. And everything, all the conversations, all that you do revolves around the kids. What happens then? All of a sudden, 22 years later, all three of your kids are grown. They're gone. They're out of the house. Maybe. They're out of the house. And you're looking at this woman and you're saying, who is she? And she is saying, who is this? Because there's a child-centered home. But if you have a Christ-centered home, Christ is the one who unites you. Christ is the one who binds you together. Christ is the one who brings joy into your life. In Ephesians chapter 5, the blueprint is laid out for both the husband and the wife. Now, you know the challenge to the wives. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Can I hear an amen? Let's close in prayer. Now, for many men, this is actually the only verse that we've committed to memory. But we spouted off a whole lot. You know, woman, let me tell you what that Bible says. Wives, submit to your husbands, you know. And we love that admonition. Do you ever wonder, why do we love it so much? Why do we love it that wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord? Why do we love that? We love it because that feeds a need that we have. God created us in such a way that we need to feel admired, respected, and honored. We need to feel important to our wife. Her opinion matters more than everyone else's. Jack, I don't know if this is your experience, but I'll tell you what, when I finish preaching, I can hear a whole lot of comments from a whole lot of people. But when my wife says to me in the car, hey, I love that message. It means more than every other comment. Because God wired men to be like that. God also gave husbands some marching instructions. Listen to these in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, love your wives. Have you ever wondered why wives love that admonition? Well, it's because God created them with the need to feel loved by their protector, by their helpmate, by their lifelong partner. And for decades, studies have revealed that a man's greatest desire is to be admired, while a woman's greatest desire is to be loved. And God, in his infinite wisdom, some 2,000 years ago, in his infallible word, went to the trouble to make certain that we would know that in the marriage, both of those needs can be met by your spouse. Wow. What a good God. Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Men, you need to know that your marriage will be filled with surprises. There'll be some physically painful times. There'll be some emotionally heart-wrenching times. There will be incredible joyful times. There will be mountains. There will be valleys. There'll be all sorts of different things that happened throughout the course of your marriage. I loved yesterday when Tim Lee said, Adam had a wife and never had a mother-in-law. I don't know why. I just thought that was funny and very cool. I actually took notes on that. Well, that's very good. And I woke up, no lie, I woke up this morning thinking about this. And, I, you know, usually when you think about Adam and Eve, my mind didn't even think about the mother-in-law part. But I got to thinking this morning, man, that is a pretty good gig that Adam had. And then think about that. I mean, be honest. This is just guys in here. Don't you believe that Eve was hot? I mean, am I right? God is not going to create woman and say, Adam, I've got someone for you here. And it's Granny from Beverly Hillbillies, right? Correct? And Adam has got to be there with his jaw down here going, wow, man. That's how she got woman. That's how she was named. And he looks at God and says, man, alive, she's great. Wrap her up, I'll take her. On second thought, don't wrap her up, all right? And think about it. Adam never got a credit card bill from her clothing shopping, all right? It never happened because she never bought clothing, you know? And Adam never had to hear his wife say, honey, does this outfit make me look fat? All right? Never had any of those questions. But things are different. There's no question that things are different between men and women. And we approach things totally differently. A man wants to fix the problem. You give me a problem, I will fix it. I'm going to find the solution. I offer solutions to my wife. I may think I'm helping her, but what she really needs is for someone to listen to her as she talks things out. Gary Smalley has a line. This is, you know, give her your shoulder, not your mouth. A few years back, when our kids were quite young, for Christmas, someone in our church graciously gave Beth and me a gift certificate to stay at a hotel. They're in Louisville, and it's a really nice place. And we're like, wow, this is going to be awesome. And so we spent a couple of weeks getting the kids lined up in three different homes so they could be with friends and so we wouldn't have to worry about anything. We got that all done, farmed out the different homes so they could be there. We had the drop-off times figured out. I made reservations at a nice restaurant. We went out together for this romantic dinner. After the dinner, we went and checked in at this nice swanky hotel. We went up to the room. She sat down on the bed, and then she started talking. And she started sharing with me some things that she appreciated about me in our marriage. And then she started talking about some things that she felt like I needed to work on in the marriage. And she talked about some concerns that she had about the use of my time. And we had this 2-hour deep discussion right there. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I lined up babysitters, when I made reservations at the restaurant, when we checked into the hotel, it was not at the top of my agenda to have a 2-hour discussion about marriage. In fact, it wasn't even on the agenda. But that's what we did because that's what she needed. And the more we talked, the more I realized that that's what I needed too. And that was the best thing for our marriage. And we discussed our weaknesses and our strengths. And Beth is so perceptive to discern what we needed to talk about. With no yelling, no raised voices, no threats, no major overhaul, just some tweaks. Just make some adjustments to help move things in the right direction. And those occasional events are what allow you to move from having a mediocre marriage to having a great marriage. Chip Ingram says, marriage is not a debate to be won. He says, it is a dance to be enjoyed. You see, the stability and joy in your marriage is key for the stability and joy for your children and for your family, which leads me to the third prayer that we want to offer, and this is where we'll spend most of our time. Lord, make me a good man, a good husband, and if you choose to bless me with children, then Lord, make me a good father. Make me a good dad. And if you're past that and God has blessed you, you're never past being a father, but if you are a granddad, add that in for yourself. Lord, make me a good grandfather. Be involved. Be encouraging. Model Christ for them. Show truth and grace. You'll be drawn to one more than the other when it comes to truth or grace, but understand that it takes a balance. And our problem is that we want our kids to fit in. Craig Groeschel says, if you don't want your family to turn out like every other family, then you will need to raise them differently than everyone else. Makes sense, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is not a promise, this is a principle. Make certain you understand that. It means 9 times out of 10, the majority of the time, this is what's going to happen. When you train a child in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. So make certain that you're training those kids in the right direction. Grandparents, make certain that you're helping that ripple effect to take place. Plant those seeds in their minds. My parents prayed with me. Each night, when I was a kid, they would come in and one of them would take turns and they would pray for me. Do you pray for your kids? You have a golden opportunity. If you have grandkids, when they're at your house or when you're watching them, do you pray for them? Do you take that opportunity? It is one of the richest times to plant those seeds in their minds and in their hearts and to come alongside of them. I cannot tell you how many nights my dad stood in the doorway, or he stood beside my bed, and he prayed with me. It was the last thought I had on my mind before I would fall asleep. And time again, my mom or my dad would say these words, "Oh, Lord, I just can't wait to see how you're going to use Dave. I can't wait to see how you're going to use Dave to touch people's lives for Christ." And so the last thought in my mind as I fell asleep was not if God could use me, but it was how God might use me. And that's a pretty good last thought for a kid to fall asleep thinking. You see, the Bible says in Psalm, children are like arrows. Blessed is the one who has a quiver full of them. So you've been blessed, some of you, with an arrow or two or five or three or six, whatever it might be. But an arrow only serves its purpose if it is sharpened, if it is aimed, and if it is eventually released. And so you are setting the stage. You are praying for these kids. As parents, we would be wise to extend grace at times to our children. They will disappoint you. Sometimes they need discipline. A lot of times they need discipline. But other times an offer of grace may be what they need more than the discipline. When I was 15 years old, I experienced every teenage boy's dream. My parents were going out of town with another couple. And at the time, my dad was a dean of Cincinnati Christian University. And he didn't trust my brother and he didn't trust me. And so he said, hey, we're going out of town, but what we're going to do is we're going to have you stay at the campus in the dorm there. That way I can have 24/7 surveillance and I can know exactly what you boys are doing. We said, no problem. We wouldn't trust ourselves either. You know, we understood. But my parents made one tactical error. When they left to go out of town with this other couple, they had both of the family cars on the campus there at Cincinnati Christian University. My brother was 18, I was 15. Mom and dad drove off. They left both cars there. Once they left the driveway, my brother came over to me. He pulled out a set of car keys. He said, you've been a relatively decent brother. He said, I'd like for you to take the Blue Beauty out for a spin sometime today. And I said, dude, you are the greatest brother who ever walked the face of the earth. I was 15. I didn't have a permit. I didn't have a license. I didn't have anything. But I had a smile on my face. And so I did take it for a spin. For two solid days, I drove around the campus looking for lonely secretaries who were walking in between buildings. I'd pull up and I'd put my window, hey, Christy, where are you going? Well, I'm going over the other side of the campus. Well, hop in, I'll give you a ride. Okay, she'd hop in. I'd drive all the way to the other side of the campus. When are you coming out? Well, I'll be back out in about 15 minutes. I'll wait, I'll give you a ride back. I ran a shuttle service for secretaries for 2 days as a Christian service project. Every single gal who got in the car with me for 2 days, I said, hey, whatever you do, do not tell anyone this. Do not tell my parents. Oh, don't worry, Dave. No, your secret's safe with me. Every girl told me that, okay? My parents came back in town. First day, everything was cool. Second day, everything was fine. Third day, up from the grave, he arose. My dad came in, he slammed the door. He said, boys, I want to see you in my study. We went in the study. He shut the door there. He started pacing. You ever seen your dad pace? He started pacing back and forth. He said, is there anything you boys want to tell me? Well, he'd been gone for nearly 3 days. We had done a lot of different things. And my brother and I always lived by a principle. Never confess to a felony if he only has you for a misdemeanor. And so he said, is there anything you boys want to tell me? I said, no, we have nothing to declare. My dad, being a preacher, immediately begins to spout off an impromptu parable. I can hear it right now. A certain man went on a journey with his wife out of town. Oh, no. He entrusted two sets of car keys to his older son, who in turn entrusted a set of car keys to his younger brother, who did not have a driver's license, but proceeded to drive around the Cincinnati Christian University campus for two solid days. What should happen to these two boys? Dead silence. He said it again. What should happen to these two boys? Finally, my Sunday school training kicked in, and I looked back at Dad and said, as surely as the Lord lives, the elder brother must die. My dad did not think it was that funny. And sometime later, when I turned 16, my dad looked at me and said, hey, happy birthday. It's going to be a while before you get your license, you know? But 2 days after I turned 16, he came walking into my room and he said, hey, come on, let's go. And I said, where? I thought he was taking me to prison. He said, let's go. And he took me to get my license. We show grace because we need grace. Because we're all going to make mistakes, dads. No one's got this figured out. It is a daily process of prayer and of working alongside of your child. And some of that continues into adulthood. And if you think you've blown it as a parent, then learn from the past. Don't live in the past. You say, but Dave, I've made a whole lot of mistakes. My words have wounded my kids. My neglect has turned them from me. My poor judgment has cost me credibility and damaged my witness. And I honestly say to you, I know how you feel. I'll see you at the club meeting. We've all blown it. The question is, have you repented before God? And have you asked your kids for their forgiveness, whether they are 12 years of age or whether they are 28 years of age? Have you repented before God and have you asked them for forgiveness and committed to try to do better? That's what needs to take place. You see, when it comes to your parenting, God is more concerned with your direction than he is with your perfection. There are no perfect parents. And what God is looking for in you is he's looking for consistency and integrity. He is looking for you to have a genuine faith, not a facade, not something that is superficial, not a pretend religion. A kid can sniff that out in a heartbeat. And so you show love to those kids. You say love to the ones that God has entrusted to you. Well, I'll talk about something I can't talk about back at home. I've just chosen not to, but about a year ago, God put a ministry into our community that my wife and I began praying for. It's a ministry to women in the adult entertainment business. And they go into clubs. They go into 26 clubs every Thursday night in Louisville. And these ladies go in and they bring them a warm, hot cooked meal. And they ask if they can pray for them. And they just build relationships with them. And there have been countless girls who have left that industry and who have given their hearts and lives to Christ. I spoke for their banquet about a year ago and did a lot of different things where my wife works with them. And so we've become friends with many of these gals, and probably around 80% of them that are in their Bible study have left. They don't strip anymore. And they invited me to a Bible study with them, which was a big thing because they'd never had a guy in this room with them. And I'm in this room with 15 girls who we have been praying for by name almost every night for months. And I finished my Bible study and I said, hey, I just want, these girls are broken. They are some of the roughest people we've ever been around. Their stories are just the saddest stories you've ever heard. And Beth's sitting right there beside me, and I got done at the end. I said, I just want all of you girls to look up at me, if you would, for just a second. And I said, I want you to know I love you. And I said, I want my eyes to lock with your eyes, each one of you. And so I went around this room and just looked at each one of them in the eyes, and there was silence afterwards. And one girl started crying. Another girl said, you know, I have never had a man say that to me in my life. 26 years old. I had another gal jump in quickly and say, oh, I've had plenty of guys tell me that they love me. It just isn't with their wife seated beside them. And my wife said, well, he really does love you, and we really do pray for you, and we care about you. A couple months later, after I preached a sermon, I came walking down to the front row for the invitation, and I see my wife in tears, and I'm like, you know, what's up? And she said, you know, the Lord impressed on my heart, we're going to have a Christmas party for all those girls this year. And I want them to walk away, and I want them to be cherished, and I want them to feel valued. So we had a Christmas party for 17 strippers this year. And my son and two of his buddies served them, and we made it a really special night for all of them. But one of the things I did was I had them answer a little survey, and I said, one of the questions I asked was, tell me about your relationship with your dad. And it was one after another. There were cuss words. Absent father. Dad didn't care. pretend father, never met my father, don't have a dad, uninvolved, didn't care about me, never said I love you. And my heart just goes out to those people because there are a lot of absent dads and they never took advantage of the opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. There's one girl who said to me, you know what, my dad, on the outside, we were the picture of the perfect family. But yet my dad never once poured into my life and expressed any interest in who I was. Fortunately, now this girl has become a Christian, and now she has a father to the fatherless who has taken her in. One of the most tangible ways for you to express love is by sacrificing what you have very little of, dads, and that's your time. God, the Father, the ultimate parent, always has time for you. He's available. He makes time. He takes time. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So God has time for you. As a father, Jesus has time for you. God has time for his kids. Do you have time for yours? Let me say it again. God has time for his kids. Do you have time for yours? There's a season in my life when my daughters were preschoolers. I was enjoying the corporate climb in the ministry world. And rather than pouring into my wife and my small children, 65 plus hours a week were the norm for this driven workaholic. And my self-imposed quest to provide for my family was actually causing me to neglect them. And I really wasn't in the family picture very much. But all that changed one Father's Day. I was preaching. There was a soloist who sang a song before I was to get up to preach on that Father's Day. I was looking over my notes as she sang, and she kept singing the chorus over and over again, and the words just, I mean, they just went through me because I was traveling so much, and I was on this bent to go speak everywhere at the expense of pouring into my kids. The words of the chorus said, slow down, Daddy, don't work so hard. We're proud of our house. We've got a big enough yard. Slow down, Daddy, we want you around. Daddy, please slow down. She sang the song. Everybody clapped. I confidently strode up to the pulpit, and I stood there, and I opened my mouth, and nothing came out. I mean, nothing. And tears just flowed down from my face, and I looked over at the worship leader, and he saw what was happening, and he grabbed a microphone and led them in a chorus, and I kind of pulled away and collected myself, and I came back out and preached. Later, I learned that when that happened, our children's ministry director was in that particular service with her young son, and he turned to his mom and said, why is Mr. Stone crying? And Linda candidly replied, well, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, sometimes you cry. She is no longer on our staff. But you know what? She was right. And I was wrong. And thankfully, God used the words of that song and his providential timing as a wake-up call. And with the Lord's help, I changed. And I intentionally placed my family where they belonged, below work. And yet, I still struggle with it. And it's a constant thing, but I'm doing so much better because when I rely on that Spirit, everything changes. To get texts from each of my kids this morning all around the country, we're praying for you, Dad. We're praying for you today. Dads, be encouraged. Maybe this weekend is a starting point for you. It's a starting point for change. Ken talked about it last night. Reese just said to us, do not be conformed. Dave just reminded us, let's get the snowball rolling. The snowball could start today, I'm telling you. I don't know what the Lord wants you to turn over to him. I don't know if it is in becoming more of a man after God's own heart. I don't know if it's in your marriage. I don't know if it's in your parenting. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. Satan will set up landmines. And Satan will do anything he possibly can to place a roadblock before you. And the challenge for you today is to say, okay, Lord, I can't. You can. I think I'll let you. You can make the difference, Lord. But if you just come and say, you know, boy, I heard some great speakers. Man, the music was awesome. Oh, I heard that testimony. Oh, I got to meet some new friends. If that's where it stops, then you have wasted 18 hours of your life. It must lead to change. There is no rebuilding without brokenness. And the height of your revival will be dependent upon the depth of your repentance. And so today's the day. And God is counting on you. And Satan wants to put you on a guilt trip for all the things that you've blown it in your marriage, with your kids, all these different ways, with your coworkers. He wants to put you on a guilt trip. And I just want to say to you today, put it in the past. Put it in the past. Let God's amazing grace wipe the slate clean. Start afresh. Start anew. God is pulling for you. You can do this. You can do it, not on your own. You can be the husband. You can be the father. You can be the man. You can be the grandfather that he longs for you to become. You can do this because he's pulling for you. Max Lucado said it well. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you a sunrise every morning and a sunset every night. He could live any place in the entire world, and yet he chooses to set up residency inside of your heart. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. God bless you.